Our scripture reading today is from Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 44. One of the legal experts heard their dispute and saw how well Jesus answered them. He came over and asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus replied, "The most important one is, 'Israel, listen. Our God is the one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The legal expert said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have truthfully said that God is one, and there is no other God besides him. And to love God with all of the heart, a full understanding, and all of one's strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than all kinds of entirely burned offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered with wisdom, he said to him, "You aren't far from God's kingdom." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, "Why do the legal experts say that Christ is David's son? David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right side until I turn your enemies into your footstool.' David himself calls him Lord. So how can he be David's son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he was teaching, he said, "Watch out for the legal experts. They like to walk around in long robes. They want to be greeted with honor in the markets. They long for places of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. They are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes. And to show off, they say long prayers. They will be judged most harshly." Jesus sat across from the collection box for the temple treasury, and he observed how the crowd gave their money. Many rich people were throwing in lots of money. One poor widow came forward and put in two small copper coins worth a penny. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I assure you that this poor widow has put more than everyone who's been putting money in this treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Please turn in your hymnal to number 552, "As a Deer in Want of Water," and please stand as you are able.
Thank you.
First, a question and a reminder. Where are we in this text? Anybody remember? Where? Like what physical place? What? Jerusalem. Yeah, Jerusalem. This is why we did Palm Sunday out of order in the church calendar last week, but kept it in order in the Gospel of Mark. Because it's really important to remember, and it gives a whole new sheen on this very familiar text to remember that what has just happened is that Jesus has just entered Jerusalem on a palm-lined street in an act of political street theater. He's gone in to do his reconnaissance in the temple, and then the next morning he has made a royal mess of the temple. He has disrupted business as usual. The confrontation with the powers that be is underway. That has just happened when our story begins. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. We're in Jerusalem, and Jesus has just made a real scene. A couple of scenes, actually. He's just made a couple of scenes. He's in conversation with legal experts like Nancy Chupp and Hannah Vickner Howe and others. Actually, he's in conversation, though our story says legal experts, with religious legal experts. So he's in conversation with someone like me. Except here we are in a Mennonite church. Priesthood of all believers. So Jesus is having a conversation with Nancy and Hannah and me and, frankly, all of us. But he is talking with the religious legal experts. That's who this whole exchange is with after he has just made a mess at the temple. And so they talk about what's the greatest commandment, and we know this. What is the greatest commandment? Love your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And what is the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yep, this is it. This is it. And they're in a sort of a mutual appreciation society here. Jesus and the legal experts are like, yeah, that's it. Oh yeah, you got it. Oh yeah, that's the one. And they're both kind of impressed with the other one. Like, they're on the same page. And Jesus, in fact, says, you are not far from God's reign. The reign of God, you are not far. It's actually a unique piece of the Markan version of the story, because we encounter this story in several Gospels, but in Mark, Jesus adds this unique little turn of phrase, you are not far from the reign of God. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's it. And so he carries on then, talking with his disciples. He does this confusing thing that I'm going to basically skip over because it would take a whole sermon, I think, to untangle what he's doing with David's son. So I'm just going to jump. And so he's continuing to talk, and he's talking with his disciples. He's teaching. And then he says, watch out for those legal experts. Watch out for Nancy and Hannah and me and all of us. Watch out for that
man that I just had the mutual appreciation society with about, yeah, we've got it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yep, we're in it. We're on the same page. And then he goes and he says, watch out for those folks. Why? Well, the long robes, the long prayers, being greeted with honor. Those are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes, is what he says. In other translations, it's even more, I can't shake it. In fact, I was like, I like the CEB that we've been using, but here I was like, oh, I'm missing devouring widows' homes. In other translations, Jesus says, watch out for those ones. They devour widows' homes, and they will be judged harshly. So somehow there's these religious leaders that even though they know the greatest commandment and the second commandment, they know it, but there's still somehow this disconnect between that knowing and the living systems that are in place. So that there's these sort of loopholes, I guess, in the religious law that leave some with excess and others with not enough. So they've got it at some level up here, and yet still in place is a system that leaves some with excess and others with not enough. And so this makes me wonder, oh no, I haven't gotten to the wondering yet. Oh, I'm jumping ahead. I'm about to get to the wonder. One more piece until the wonder, because this is actually what makes me wonder. So that's, we're right there in the story. The next line is, Jesus sat across from the collection box for the temple treasury. So we've got a collection box up there. I don't think it gets used a whole lot because most of us give differently, but we've got a collection box. So Jesus sits across from the collection box for the temple treasury and observed how the crowd gave their money. This one has stuck with me this year in living with this text and preparing to preach. Jesus's observation. He just watches. Observes. Not that to give people, that people give money or whether they give money, but he's observing how they give their money. And that makes me wonder, see, now we got to the wondering question. That makes me wonder about Jesus observing me and how I give my money. It makes me wonder how, and really just wonder, like this is not going to a shame place, like you don't give, let's just set that aside and enter with a spirit of curiosity. I wonder what Jesus observes as John and I look at our household budget and as we make allocations and decisions. I wonder what Jesus observes about how we live with our money. And then, of course, because our Lenten theme is a way together, a way for a we more than a me, I wonder what Jesus observes about how we give our money and how we, Seattle Mennonite Church, we co-create our budget, we throw money in a pool, we make decisions. I wonder, again, set all that shamey finger pointy stuff aside, because it's so easy to go there with money in our culture and even in the church. Set that all aside, and with a spirit of curiosity, I wonder what Jesus observes. And I know from our budget season this past year, SLT is working diligently, that we have some conversations to have together about how we live with our money in an ongoing kind of way. And spiritual leadership team is taking next steps to sort of help create a plan and a process for doing some of that discernment with one another. And I hope we can keep that spirit of curiosity, wondering question with us, and not just what do we want to do, or what do we think is the best path, but that we can keep with, again, with a spirit of curiosity. I wonder what God observes of how we live with our money, and I wonder what God wants from us. But it's hard to know what God wants, but we also make a practice of doing that deep listening and discerning together to seek to listen for God's voice and God's invitation in our collective. I wonder what God wants us to do with our money. I wonder how God wants us to live with our wealth. I wonder. Well, the story carries on with Jesus sort of sitting there across from the treasury box, observing how people give their money. The story carries on, of course, and there are a number of wealthy people who give a bunch. It says they give a lot. And then there's the widow who comes with her two coins. We like to call this story often the widow's mite. It must have been like the heading in the, I don't know, the King James Version at some point. The widow's mite. I still think of it as the widow's mite. What is a mite? I don't know, but I know the widow has one. It's small. and so it carries on with the widow giving everything she's got out of her poverty, even giving what she needed to live on. Now, Jesus praises the widow, or at least he assures the listening people that the poor widow has put in more than everyone else. So maybe he doesn't actually praise her, because the question I want to ask is, would Jesus actually be glad for an impoverished widow to give everything she's got, including what she needs to live on? Do you think Jesus would be happy about that situation? I sure hope not. Except for the fact that her giving everything is, it's one of those moments that sort of reveals the inequities in the system. By giving everything, she has exposed the system by which some have excess and others have not enough. One of the biggest imperatives of the Hebrew scriptures is to care for the widow and the orphan. It's just like, I mean, it's like a refrain through the Hebrew scriptures, the widow and the orphan, the widow and the orphan, and the stranger. Widow and the orphan and the stranger. Did you say stranger? Did I hear it? Yeah. Good. That's good. That's great. I was just thinking it as you said it. I realized I missed it in my notes. The widow, the orphan, the stranger. And here we're coming right up against the, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, there we are once again with the widow and the orphan and the stranger. And so this is what is in Jesus, right? This is the faith that has been formed in him. And so here the widow is giving everything she's got, exposing a system that has left her with not enough and others with excess. And if she's got nothing left legitimately, then she is all of a sudden even more dependent than she was before she dropped those last two coins in. She is going to have to come back to the community to ask for help. She's going to have to come back and ask for basic needs to be met. And so I'm struck in this story that we don't actually get to see the reckoning, right? This is just the setup. And it makes you curious what's going to happen next, because now the widow has nothing, literally. So the reckoning is still ahead. What will the community do when she comes and says, all right, now I've got nothing? What will they do? Will they turn her away and let her carry on with nothing? Well, if they do, she's not much worse off. It tells her she only had but a mite, let us recall. She had but a mite. So if they turn her away and say, well, we don't have anything, good luck, she's not all that much worse off than she was before. She's not good, but she's not that much worse off. They could, a second option, they could meet her needs. They could say, oh, you've got nothing. Okay, well, here's a month's worth of food. Here, we'll make sure that your rent is paid. We got some utilities. They could meet her needs so that she can get through that next month. Well, then she's better off. She's better off than before she dropped the mite, but what happens next month? And the third option, which I think the reason Jesus is doing this whole thing and having these conversations and telling this story, the third option is to examine or to re-examine the system that creates the situation in the first place. Right? It's to re-examine the system that leaves some with excess and others with not enough. What if the widow comes and says, all right, I've got nothing now. Now what? And then what if the religious legal experts like Nancy and Hannah and me and all of us say, huh, boy, we've got a system to look at here. We got something that's operating according to a pattern that's not great. Okay, full disclosure. Yeah, might as well. Full disclosure. Our One Parish, One Prisoner team is meeting today, our next meeting. Each time we meet, we have a learning module that we read together. And Susie, who is our releasing friend, I was rereading the One Parish, One Prisoner. I realized they call her releasing friend. So I'm trying to get that terminology into my head. She's our releasing friend, Susie, who is in Gig Harbor currently at the Women's Correctional Institute. Somebody help me out. WCCW. Women's Center. Why? Thank you. There we go. Yes. Thank you, Joanne. Washington Correctional Center for Women. There we go. WCCW. Okay. So she's in Gig Harbor at Washington Correctional Center for Women. Okay. I'm going to remember that. She is our releasing friend, Susie. And she reads the same modules. So we're learning together alongside her at a distance and staying in touch. And I did not read our module for today until this morning. Ding. But I did read it. And guess what the theme is? Somebody who doesn't know the answer. Money. I opened it up this morning. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, money. Like, not even some clever title. It's just money. Money. Uh-huh. And here's the intro. Money is a force, a power. It can hurt. It can sabotage relationships, enable addiction, deter honesty, and reinforce. Here we go. And now we're getting to Jesus. And reinforce the power imbalances that we want to undo between us. So money can hurt. It can also help. It can pay off debt, remove massive barriers, purchase communication possibilities, because my goodness, the financial system of those correctional centers. It can purchase communication possibilities, provide needed materials, and wrap a vulnerable life with tangible favor. Money can wrap a vulnerable life with tangible favor. So we learned in this module how money can degrade the relationships that we are building. So it's complicated, and it can get in the way, and it can reveal power imbalances. And money can also dignify when used carefully in ways that we then went on to learn about. So One Parish, One Prisoner is all about relationship, 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 relationship. And I think they said it about that many times in this, to make sure that we remember that that's what we're doing, is we are entering into relationship and deepening relationship with Susie, with a human. And what resources that we do spend, especially from the beginning, is removing barriers to relationship and removing barriers to full re-entry. So that is how we will use our money, is to remove the barriers between our relationship, so that system with access and not enough, access and not enough, remove those barriers to relationship and the barriers to re-entry, because wealthy people don't get stuck on their way out of prison in the same way that poor people do. There's a lot of barriers. That's why the Lazarus story is so central to this program, because this is rolling away the stones. We are going to roll away the stones as much as we can that are put in front of Susie as she tries to re-enter and re-engage the world. So this morning, during our worship response time, I am going to add Susie to our path over here. We projected her image a while back. This is really small, but this is a reminder, and you'll be able to get closer. This is Susie on this side, and then this is her sister on this side. So Susie's going on the path with us, and one of the cries that I'm going to add this morning is roll away the stone, roll away the stones. And how does money sometimes help enable us to roll away the stones for people? And as I prepare to close here, because I am preparing to close, I want to remember, this was from a number of weeks back now, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, when the man, we come to find out he has a lot of possessions. We usually call him the rich young man, but the story doesn't actually tell us he's rich at the outset, but he encounters Jesus. And they're, again, similar to the legal experts in our story today, they're talking about how do I enter God's reign? Well, you do it by what's the greatest? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, body. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And so they do that, and yep, I've done that my whole life. I've kept all the commandments. Good, 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 good. You lack just one thing, Jesus said. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And then the story tells us the man walked away because he had many possessions. He walked away sad because he had many possessions. And just before Jesus tells him the one thing he lacks, he looks at him with love. Those of you who were here that Sunday maybe recall, it's the only time in the Gospel of Mark that that word for love is used. Jesus looks at him with love. Not pity. Any other judgment, anger. Jesus looks at him with love. Just love and longing that we would all find our way together. And so I imagine that love, 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 just like relationship, 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 love, love, love is at the heart. So that as we wonder about how Jesus observes our living with our wealth in our households, as we wonder about how Jesus observes our living with wealth as a community, that we recall that it's all rooted in love. In both cases, in both that story of the rich young man, and in this case, it starts with a discussion of love of God, love of neighbor as self, so that is both love of self and love of neighbor, and then talking about money. So how do we keep staying rooted in that love? I pray that as we continue to wonder together, that we will keep that love of God, love of neighbor, of self, love of one another at the heart of our collective wondering. May it be so. Amen.